As you're seated, you can go back to Psalm 27. You'll notice your outline says verses 1 through 6. Some guy did not know or forgot to change the verses, so it's verses 7 through 14 is the text that we'll focus on tonight. This morning, we looked at the first six verses and noted what should be our confidence in troubling times. And so we, in order to remain confident in the Lord, we noted that you must know the character of God. You must know the end of the wicked, of your enemies. And we must ward off worship, ward off worry with worship. And so tonight I want to focus on our prayer in troubled times. Verses 7, really through 12, provide a model prayer for us in troubled times. Now, this is not the end-all, be-all prayer for troubled times, but is a helpful guide for us if we're going to pray in troubled times. What do we pray for? And I want us to see four things that David prays for that we should pray for in troubled times. So number one, David pleads for God's attentive ear. He pleads for God's attentive ear. Look at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. So in David's distress, he calls for the attention of the Lord. Note here that it says, when I cry aloud. David is in real distress here. He is in real trouble. This is not David snuggled on his couch with his blanket and his coffee, reading his Bible and morning devotions very comfortably. He is in distress. And his response to God in distress is, I'm crying out to you, Lord. Which reminds us, it's appropriate to cry out to God in our distress. We are not to diminish the anguish we may be in at times. So the psalmist cries out to God, and it is appropriate for us. But David's not irreverent. He understands who he's talking to, and he understands who he is, a mere sinful man. Because he asks God, he doesn't just cry out and complain. He asks God to be gracious to him, to answer his prayer. He realizes, I'm a mere man addressing a holy God. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve God's ear. I don't deserve his attention. Maybe his distress was self-inflicted. And somewhat, he deserves what he's getting. But he asks God, be gracious to me in my predicament. Be gracious to me in my troubled state. Answer me. You don't have to, God, but I'm crying to you to be merciful and answer me. He's pleading for God's attention. And look at verse 8. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. This verse, maybe your Bible translates, it's different. It's quite difficult to translate. But David is stating, I'm committed to the Lord in this situation. I'm going to seek God's face. I'm going to plead for the attentive ear of God Almighty. He is the one that I'm going to go to first. He could have sought help in other things first. If this is a military situation, he could have sought help from other nations. I'm in distress. I'm going to go to other nations. Other kings of Israel have done such things. He could have strategized, or he could have, who knows what the situation is and what he could have done. But he says, God, I'm going to seek your face. Can you say that when you're in this distress? When troubles come upon you, can you say that before you seek anything else, you seek the face of God? Your face, Lord, will I seek. David asks in verse 9 that God would not abandon him. He says, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." He asks God, don't abandon me in this difficult situation. And it's interesting, all the things that David asks for, are these not our suspicion of God when trouble comes? He says, "Hide not your face from me." When trouble comes, don't we think, where's God? He seems silent in this situation. He says, don't turn your servant away in anger. Maybe God's mad at me. Maybe this trouble has come because I'm in trouble. And God is punishing me. I've done something bad, so I'm getting bad punishment. He said, don't turn your servant away in your anger. He says, cast me not off. Forsake me not. At times when troubles come, you may think, I feel like God's cast me away. I feel like He's forsaken me. I feel like He doesn't care because He wouldn't allow such a thing to happen in my life. He must be angry with me. I've lost favor with God. He's turned from being gracious to being angry towards me. But what does David do? He doesn't let those sink in his mind. He brings those concerns to God. Don't hide your face from me in this situation. Don't be angry with me. Don't forsake me. Please, God. And in the midst of doing that, he's affirming God's character as well. Hide not your face. Don't be angry. Don't be angry. Oh, you who have been my help. God, you have always been there. You have always been my help. Do not forsake me in this moment. Cast me not away, O God of my salvation. He reaffirms God's character, that God hears and controls and cares for him. The psalm teaches us where to bring our prayers in troubled times. Who is the first that should hear of our concerns and troubles? It's the Lord. So in your troubled times, are you seeking God first? We must be committed to the Lord. I was thinking back over the post-exilic period we reflected on in Nehemiah. And when the people return to the Lord, what are they? They give up their idols. They give up their disobeying God's word. And they are committed to Him. And not just in their words, in their actions. We're going to follow the Scriptures. We're going to delight in the Scriptures. We're putting away all the foreign practices. And I thought of another example in Genesis 35. This is just after two of Jacob's sons massacred, is it the people of Shechem? Or this Shechem is the man who raped Dinah, and they massacre this whole town. And so Jacob is arising, and he's going to Bethel, and it says in Genesis 35:1, he's going to make an altar there, and this is what God tells him to do, make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said, to his household and to all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourself and change your garments. And then let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to God who answers me in the day of stress and has been with me wherever I have been. Before we go seek the face of God, get rid of your idols. We can't have mixed motives coming to God. So is your seeking of God half-hearted and mixed with other idolatries? Well, I'll seek God, but I'm gonna have backup plans. The ways of the world, whatever that is for you, we need to say, your face, O Lord, do I seek. And in troubled times come, we plead for his attentive ear. You and you alone, God, can answer me and can help me. Secondly, David asks for God's fatherly kindness. He asks for God's fatherly kindness. In verse 10, he says, "For my mother and my father have forsaken me." There is no record of David's parents abandoning him that I'm aware of. It could be that he's saying, "If my mother and father forsaken me, you will gather me in." Or we know that, at least in his younger life, David, as the younger son, was not the favored child. So maybe there were some problems. And he says, my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. My own father, my own mother have forsaken, they want nothing to do with me. They don't care for my welfare in this circumstance. But I know this, God is ultimately my heavenly father. And as the hen gathers her own chicks, God will gather in his own children and care for them. So David says, God is my father. So even if my earthly parents forsake me, I have a heavenly father. And part of having God as his father is receiving instructions and guidance from his father. He says in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Wherever I go, I want you, Heavenly Father, to instruct me in the way that I should go. I want to follow your way and your path for my life." Teach me, Lord. It's part of God's fatherly kindness in his life. So in your troubled times, do you remember that God is your Father? Remember the Lord's Prayer. Jesus has us begin by saying, "Our Father." When he teaches us to pray, he doesn't tell us, begin with, "Your Majesty, High King of Heaven, Most Sovereign Lord." Those are all true. You can pray to God those. But when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven." And when you're in distress, what aspect of God is greater in need than that he is your Father? You're not calling on the sovereign judge. You're calling on, "Heavenly Father, help me." It's like the little child when they're in distress and they're all worked up and crying. What do they want? They don't go to their neighbor's house. They don't go to their brother's. They go to mommy or daddy. And they know They'll take care of it. They're their parents. And that's what we do with our Heavenly Father. When we're in distress, we go to Him. And we may be as distressed as a little baby is, lost in emotion. But our Father is there to gather us in, even if every other earthly father has forsaken us. We also go to our Father to have Him teach us His ways. As a child gets older, they look to their parents for guidance and direction at times. As different times today, and I have sat down with their parents, and what would you do? Give us wisdom. This is the circumstance. Can you help us? And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. We want to walk in the ways of our Father, so we pray, teach me your way. What is the godly response? What is the proper response in this situation, Lord? Help me to know what you would have me do that's most glorifying to you. So we ask for God's fatherly kindness. Third, we ask for deliverance from the trouble. We ask for deliverance from the trouble. God does not call us to ignore the elephant in the room. If there is something that is deeply troubling to you, you can't ignore, and you must bring this before the Lord. But in its proper time. It's interesting. It's not until verse 12 of this whole psalm that David directly asks God to vindicate him over his enemies. There's discussion of the enemies, and David asserts his confidence that God will answer him. But it's not till verse 12 that he says, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for the false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." He said, "Lord, look at the situation that I'm in. False witnesses have risen again. People are lying about me. People are saying all manners of things of my character and what I've done. And worse, they breathe out violence." This is a real threat on David's life. This is not just a defamation of character. They want his blood. They want to kill him. They breathe out violence. Nothing good is in these people, and they've come against me. They're breathing out violence. So God, help me. He lays out the situation plainly. And he asks God to don't put me in their hands. Give me not up to them, O God. So God wants to hear our requests for deliverance. It sort of goes without saying, but maybe it should be said. You must ask God to deliver you. We think of the Apostle Peter. He's in prison. And what is the church doing? It's praying for God to deliver people. And as they're praying, God is working miraculously to open doors and have the angels knock on Peter's head to get him up and get him out. And guards are asleep and no one sees. That's directly a result of the saints' prayer to God for his deliverance. And they're somewhat shocked when they see him, but they shouldn't have been shocked because they were praying for that. So whatever enemy assails you, whatever trouble, ask God, deliver me. Bring it before him. This is the circumstance. This is the reality. Help me, God. So we ask for the deliverance from the trouble. And fourth, anticipate the answer in faith. And I think this is where this psalm ends magnificently. In verse 13, it begins, I believe. And what does he believe? I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Look at the God-centeredness of this hope and faith. This is a faith-filled assertion, but it's also God-centered. I believe that I shall look on the Lord in the land of the living. David, I'm going to make it. These enemies will not conquer me. These enemies won't overtake me. But his focus isn't fundamentally on himself, like, I'm going to be alive after all this over. He says, I will look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's God-centered and faith-filled. We know David's God-centered. We saw this morning in verse 4 of our verse. What is the one thing he desires? It's not deliverance. It's not that the enemies will fall. He says, I want to seek God. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So David's hope, even his hope for deliverance, is God-centered. God is what's fundamentally most important to him. And so we see Psalm 1 is true. The righteous man is blessed. He's like a tree planted by the river of waters that is deeply rooted. It's not going anywhere. It's well nourished. What he does prospers. The ungodly are not so, like the chaff that the wind drives away. In the end, the righteous will be vindicated. So David anticipates his answer. I believe. Do you say that? In your trouble, in your distress, do you assert, I believe? It's not I see, it's I believe. That God will vindicate me, that God will work this situation out, whatever it is, according to his perfect, good, sovereign will. I believe. It's faith that sustains us in troubling times. And then we get to verse 14, and I'm tempted to think that this verse, David turns and addresses us. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Three verbs here. Wait, be strong, take courage. And in fact, wait is mentioned twice. Why? Human nature is such that we do not want to wait. Especially in our microwave culture, we do not want to wait. But David says, wait! And he says, wait for the Lord. He says, be strong, take courage. So these are three verbs that help us to know how are we to respond to prayers in distress. We have a distressing situation. We've called on God's deliverance. Now what? Now what do we do? Wait. Be strong. Take courage. Don't give up. Don't question if God will come through for you. Don't question his word. Don't question his character. Wait for the Lord. He says, wait for the Lord, reminding us, who are we waiting for? Some people, if I were waiting for them, I would not be very confident that they're going to come. Their track record shows that this person tends to not show up at all or when he or she says they're going to show up. But we're not just waiting for an irresponsible friend. We're waiting for God Almighty, who there's not an ounce of imperfection in his character. He will come and he will answer perfectly. So our courage comes from that. Our courage comes from the fact of who we are waiting on, God. So we don't have to wait around in defeat for answers to our prayers. We don't have to sit around, well, I just really hope God answers my prayer. I don't think he will. I'm just, he's probably busy. He doesn't care. We don't have to be defeated. We can in faith do what David does in verse 4 once again. This one thing I've asked, that I may dwell in your house, that I may gaze on your beauty, that I may inquire in your temple, that I might worship you, God. And we fuel our faith as we worship our God, as we wait on him, as we inquire in him, as we worship him, as we learn of him, our confidence grows. God will come through. He is worthy of waiting on. So maybe you're in a troubling situation tonight, whatever that may be, and for it could be a manifold things for any of us. But if you're waiting on God, and maybe you've been waiting on God for a long time to answer certain prayers for you, certain troubling circumstances in your life, and you're still waiting, take courage. You're waiting on the Lord. Courage does not come by focusing on the issue, the difficulty, the trouble. You see, what occupies our mind, what we focus on, that becomes central. That becomes the biggest thing. So let what you focus on be the Lord. He becomes the biggest thing in your life. He becomes bigger than the issue that is confronting you. And as we noted this morning, as you gaze on our Heavenly Father, our problems tend to grow less and less and less as he becomes more and more and more. So take courage that while you wait, you know that your Heavenly Father will answer you according to his perfect will. I was reminded this week of a story. The man's name is Christopher Yuan. And he, at a young, I think he was maybe in high school, he told his parents that he was a homosexual, and his Christian parents, and beyond that, just manifested rebellion against God and his word. And it was a struggle for his mother. Particularly, she wanted to change her son, but she began to commit to praying for him. And I forget how many years, it was years, and he even had time in jail, and she kept praying and kept praying for God to be merciful to him. And one day, the light comes, and he's born again, and he's saved. The mother could have given up after, and I think it was over a 20-year period. After the first year, the first 5 years, the first 10 years of praying, God be merciful, and your child's manifestation of sin is only increasing in that time. To keep praying to God, and God heard her prayer. That doesn't mean God will necessarily answer our prayers in the same way, but the point is that we should not give up. We should take courage in our troublings, wait for the Lord, and wait confidently. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Don't be discouraged. Say, I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that is how we're to respond. We end our prayer in distressing times in confidence that God is good and God is sovereign and He will do as He perfectly sees best. So wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have failed to rest in You as we ought. We have failed to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we ought. We have failed to trust You in our troubling times. We've taken things into our own hands and sinfully responded. May You forgive us, Lord. Help us to be those who seek Your face. Help us to be those who call on Your name in troubling times, trusting that You will answer us according to Your perfect plan. In Jesus' name, amen.